Let's give our time to the Lord tonight in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for Christ. He is our reason for living. He is our purpose. He is the one we desire to please, the one we desire to grow to be more like. We thank you that in Christ we have a standing before you, that our sins are forgiven. We have an eternal home in heaven, an inheritance all because of him. So truly is not of us at all, it is all about Christ in us and we who are living in him. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to learn more about what it means to live in godly relationships. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you tonight to learn your ways that we might obey them. In Christ's name, amen. We are in the book of Proverbs, mostly. I think there may be a couple of verses that didn't make your syllabus. So hopefully you got a copy of the notes. That'll give you all the references, except for a couple that I'm using tonight. And we're doing that to look at the topic of relationships, having successful, effective relationships. There certainly is a crisis in our world when it comes to relationships. It's a crisis that exists in our culture. You see it in all kinds of relationships. You certainly see it when it comes to dating and courting. There's a warped view of what love is, a warped view of sex. In marriages, relationships are devastated by infidelity. When it comes to any kind of relationship, people are using other people as a means to an end, for the purpose of bettering their own image, perhaps, or increasing their popularity. There are people who are living with rejection, being rejected by other people, even rejected by their peers. And so they, out of fear, they withdraw unto themselves, living in a private world. You hear about bullying all the time. It's always been around in schools. It was there when I went to school. But with the internet, social media just is more prominent in what we hear about and seems to feed on itself. But there are those who bully others, not just in school. They do it at work as well, perhaps. It's a reflection of their own needs somehow, their own problems, their neglect that they feel in relationships, the neglect they feel at home, or it's because they have other needs in their lives. At the end of the day, so many people are just focused on self that they don't care to reach out and form relationships with others at all. Well, it's easy to summarize what's at the root of all these problems in every relationship problem, and it's what's plagued man since the beginning of time, and that is sin. We are living in a fallen, broken world. It's made up of fallen, broken people. The depravity of man has completely permeated every aspect of life. And it's distorted every aspect of life, including God's beautiful design when it comes to relationships, the gift of relationships even. More specifically, in our culture then, we see the sin of selfishness and pride. There is this individualistic spirit that reigns, and all of that has had this disastrous effect on understanding how relationships ought to work. But God has a design for how healthy relationships can be formed and sustained, and it's a design that we find in one place, as always, and that's His Word. So we're going to look at some of what the Bible says about relationships and hopefully do it in a way that's profitable. And this is true whether you are single and have friendships, or whether you are married and have family relationships. And of course, a helpful book when it comes to principles for living is the book of Proverbs that we're studying here in our Project Manhood series on Sunday nights. There are many verses that touch on the subject. Many of them even have a particular Hebrew word that's in your notes, rea. It is the common word translated friend. It can be translated neighbor. And so it shows up in a lot of verses. It can just refer to the other person. It can signify someone with you whom you have a close relationship. The context really decides how this term is used. But the point is that since this Hebrew term is found in Proverbs, there are many verses then that give us some principles that can be brought to bear to help us form healthy relationships in any type of relationship, whether it's friendships, dating relationships, those preparing for marriage, those in marriage relationships, ministry relationships, neighbors, work relationships. Essentially, these principles apply to all relationships. Plus, there are proverbs that don't include that term, and we'll be looking at many of those as well, but they still provide relationship principles that are important for relationships. So the point is, if we learn all these divine principles and we apply them, we can learn then to have God-honoring, successful relationships that not only glorify Him, but they bring joy into our lives. God intends that. Now, I've grouped the principles together. It just seems that at least four major themes surface when we group all these principles together. Perhaps there's another way to do it, but we're going to do it that way. And so we're going to call these the four key ingredients of successful relationships. If you find a healthy relationship, you'll find at least these four ingredients present. And I'll be jumping around in the book of Proverbs as we normally do. So here's the first key ingredient. That is commitment. It's the foundation of any lasting relationship, true commitment. And so the contrast is true. It's the lack of this virtue that's at the heart of relational problems. It's what ultimately allows a relationship to disintegrate over time or just come to ruin. Even a relationship that has a lot of problems in it, a multitude of other issues and challenges, that relationship can be salvaged if both individuals, both parties are committed to salvaging it. They're committed to doing so. And it is a choice. But without commitment, there is no relationship. Now, in our culture, you certainly see a lack of commitment when it comes to marriages. The disintegration of marriages, it's not uncommon for one or both parties to just walk away because it's gotten too hard, or the novelty has worn off, the excitement's gone, the convenience of the relationship has faded, and so forth, and other reasons. But in healthy relationships, bad times or difficult times don't change this true commitment to one another. We have to recognize that even in the best relationships, there can be disagreements. We're not talking about having no disagreements. You can disagree on things. But commitment to the relationship is what carries the parties through those times. In marriage, this kind of commitment is reflected in the vows that we start off with. It's used in wedding ceremonies. Two individuals are standing there before God and before others to commit themselves to fulfilling their covenant responsibilities to one another. And we say things like, for better or worse, or for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, and so on. When I think about marriage, I always think, in a commitment especially, I always think of the example of my own parents. I've shared about them before. I mean, really, they knew so little about marriage. She was 16, still in high school. He was 18 and was out, and they eloped against the will of her parents. Her father was the Baptist pastor in the little town, so it was quite the scandal. There's only one thing they knew about marriage. That is that once you marry, God's design for it, His intent for it, is that it's for life. Now, obviously, tragic things can happen. I'm just saying this is what God's design is for it. His design is that it's for life, earthly life. We're not given in marriage in heaven. And that basic understanding is what carried my parents through difficult moments for 70 years of marriage. That one thing that they knew. So it takes commitment to make a relationship work. So how do we see this in Proverbs? We find the importance of commitment outlined in several places. Here's just a few significant ones. The first one you have listed is Proverbs 17:17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It's that thought about loving at all times. A true friend does. Chapter 18, verse 24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, and it's really meaning friends that aren't committed. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now in chapter 17, verse 10, we are urged to give this kind of loyalty. It says there in 27:10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Don't forsake that relationship. And then the same verse goes on, verse 10, to imply that one should have some close friends nearby that can be counted on in hard times. And this can even be closer than a family member who doesn't live as close. Here's what the rest of it says. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor, a rea, who is near than a brother far away. So this applies to all basic friendships, dating relationship, marriages, whatever relationship one is in. For it to be God-blessed and effective, there is this level of commitment there. And it's there regardless of the changes in the circumstances or the emotions. I'm just saying, if you want to enjoy a close friendship, be known as someone who is loyal. Be known as someone who's committed to the relationship, regardless of the situation. To put it bluntly, don't bail out so easily. Stick with it. Work on things. Now, this concept is closely tied to what Scripture teaches about something else, too, and that's love, biblical love. Biblical love is something sacrificial. So this true commitment is related to that. It's something that relates from sacrificial love. It is sacrificial love that forms relationships for the purpose of serving the other people, serving others. Therefore, it will stay with somebody through difficult circumstances. Biblical love does. So that's how they're related. Now, Proverbs addresses the other side of this as well, a lack of loyalty, a lack of commitment. Here's some verses that expose this problem. I grew up hearing that expression, a fair-weather friend. What does that expression capture, a fair-weather friend? It's somebody who only sticks around if circumstances are going the way they want, if things are good. Now, Proverbs doesn't address every kind of example of a fair-weather friend, but it does certainly express something about one kind. Chapter 14, verse 20. Interesting. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. What's this telling us? It's the idea of showing interest in people only when they are prosperous. There's some level of prosperity. We want to be friends with that kind of person, someone who's poor, not so much. I mean, what are they going to do for me? Now, the same problem is in chapter 19, verses 4, 6, and 7, so I'll read that. Listen carefully. Wealth adds many friends. Now, again, it's understood. They're not real friends. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. No one wants to hang around with him. He's a problem. Verse 6. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words. What's going on? Where'd you go? And it says in verse 7, but they're gone. So the point is obvious that in such a situation, a person's wealth, and you can broaden the principle, their wealth, their position, their fame, something about them. That's the incentive for many of his friends, so-called friends, to show affection toward him. It's not true commitment to the relationship. And on the other hand, a man who finds himself stricken with poverty or going through hard times, difficult times, they're faced with the reality of how few of his relationships were even genuine. Even his nearby neighbor and his close brothers despise him. Well, again, broaden the idea. It's a lack of understanding of this element of commitment that's necessary to form healthy relationships. So in today's world, popularity is defined by all these superficial categories and standards of wealth or trendiness or appearance, what somebody looks like. Teens struggle with that. So do many others who are older as well. For some, it's the brand name of their clothing or it's their external image in general. That determines whether somebody's included in a clique or excluded in some sort of social group. In other words, that's based on purely superficial qualities. Just based upon that, people can be assigned to certain levels of in society, the social stratosphere. And then there's stereotypes that go along with all of that. So people seek to escape those confinements by climbing the social ladder, by forming relationships with people that can do something for them, people that can help them improve their image. But then they can lose those types of relationships in a second because they're not real. So my point is that it's shallow, and a shallow, self-serving friendship is completely opposite of the biblical concept of the kind of relationships that God wants us to form. Relationships that are grounded in a firm, sacrificial commitment to the other person. I've experienced a lack of loyalty in that way, and people sticking with you until they sort of get irritated with you about something or disappointed about something with you, and then move on. You thought they were a friend. But a friend's committed, and they'll even sit down and we'll talk about those things because they have a real love for you. So there's one. Number two, honesty. We find that honesty has to be there in a relationship for it to be healthy. Honesty needs to be present at the beginning of the relationship for sure. So we're talking about honesty about yourself, honesty in your communication and discussions with the other person, honesty about the facts that you relate. Honesty helps prove that first element, ingredient, commitment. Proverbs has a lot to say on the subject of honesty. Now, one reason that Proverbs addresses the topic of honesty is that God loves it. God loves honesty, and that's because it fits His character, His holy nature. He is perfectly truth in every way. There's no shifting shadow in Him or unfaithfulness or lying or shading of the truth. And the opposite is true. God hates the other side of it. He hates dishonesty because it violates His holy nature. Proverbs definitely says that in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 18. There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, that's pride, number one. Number two, a lying tongue. Chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully, truthfully, are His delight. So we're exhorted, therefore, then to speak that way, speak only truth, and to put off any kind of deceit. Jumping back to Proverbs 4, verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. So there's one reason Proverbs speaks about honesty is because God hates dishonesty. But there's another reason God had the writer of Proverbs to include statements about honesty, and that's because dishonesty within relationships is destructive, including the dishonesty that's even inherent in flattery. Flattery is a form of dishonesty, and Proverbs addresses that. Proverbs 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 29, verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. It's going to come back to haunt him, and it's going to harm the other person. On the other hand, honest communication is good for a relationship. So in Proverbs, honest communication within relationships is praised, even in situations where confrontation is necessary. Honesty needs to be there. That's part of honesty, is to be honest, love a person enough to confront them. Sin and error must be confronted. Listen to Proverbs 27, verse 5. It tells us there that sometimes rebuke is necessary in a relationship. Here's what it says. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. If love is concealed, if we're not being honest with one another, we really don't love one another. It's better to have openness. In fact, the very next verse, verse 6, says that this kind of honesty in a relationship proves that you care. 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's actually not the same Greek Hebrew term there. It's a different one. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A true friend is committed and loyal and faithful, and that's going to include honest wounding at times. This is also true in family relationships. True about parenting. We exhibit our love as parents when we deal with things honestly. We discipline our children when they disobey. We correct our children. Proverbs 3, verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So in parenting, there's a level of honesty that has to exist if you're going to parent your children properly, if you really care for them and love them. You have to rebuke, you have to oppose, you have to discipline because you care about them. So honesty includes rebuke. That's necessary in relationships. But it's not just the honesty that's necessary for a rebuke, it's the honesty that's necessary to give counsel in relationships. Friends, counsel one another. Husbands and wives, counsel one another. Listen to Proverbs 27, verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. That's a healthy relationship. There's an openness there. There's an honesty there. So on one hand, we must avoid insincere flattery. That's dishonesty. But on the other hand, we must seek to give honest rebukes, and we must seek to give honest counsel. And that counsel does have two sides to it, right? It's not only honestly giving it, but it's being humbly, willing to humbly receive it. Listen to Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. There's a healthy relationship. There's counsel being given. There's honesty on that side. And on the other side, there's reception. It is an honest communication with one another that we build each other up then. Even when there's this healthy clash of personalities, a healthy clash of views and discussion, we're familiar with these words, Proverbs 27, 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That sharpening comes through interaction with one another, an honest communication. Honest rebuke, honest counsel. So clearly, being honest with one another and giving honest counsel and evaluation, even rebuking one another and correcting, that's good for the relationship. Do you see the result immediately? Not necessarily. Proverbs even tells us that. We may have to wait for the reward. It's 28, verse 23. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Doesn't tell us how long the afterward is. But that honesty pleases the Lord because he loves honesty. And it's good for the relationship long term. Just as a side note, it's not just the Old Testament. The New Testament supports this kind of honesty with one another. And verses like Ephesians 4:15, speaking truth in love, gospel truth, we speak that in love with one another. Again, our culture is in crisis over this. We live in a culture saturated with lies. You could say that dishonesty and deceit are the very trademarks of our culture. Little white lies are not even looked down upon. They're necessary even. They're expected. Stretching the truth is expected. Withholding information for the purpose of bettering your image, that's completely acceptable in our culture. Lying to keep from hurting another person, so to speak, is encouraged. I'm just saying that nothing but total honesty within a relationship can build something that is so crucial for the relationship, and it is the third ingredient that we're going to look at, and that is the ingredient of trust. Honesty is necessary to build trust. Trust is the firm foundation of a committed relationship. So let's talk about this third and essential ingredient then, trust. Without question, a common cause of collapse within relationships is a breach of trust in some way. Trust in a relationship, this is just the reality of it. Trust can be destroyed in more than one way, even in a moment. Proverbs does address one way, and it's through gossip. Proverbs 11, verse 13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. The trustworthy person, the one loyal to the relationship, doesn't go about revealing secrets. That's gossip. It's the passing on of confidential information, and that can be one of the most devastating forms of betrayal to someone. In fact, Proverbs warns not to build relationships with people who can't be trusted with information. That's not a healthy relationship. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. That person can't be trusted. This relates to being faithful to protect the reputation of the other person. When you're committed to the relationship, the friendship, you want to protect their reputation. You cover transgressions for the sake of love. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. I mean, you're going to speak honestly and you love the person. You need to confront, rebuke, counsel when it's necessary. But you don't go about repeating things. It says in 17:9, he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. It's a betrayal of the loyalty. So obviously, trust is connected to that first one, commitment. A true friend must be willing to be loyal to the relationship so that trust is built. And it's an ongoing responsibility to continue seeking, on the receiving side of this, to deserve the loyalty and trust that someone's giving. By being faithful to the commitment. Take marriage relationships. How important is trust in a marriage? It's crucial. I'm not saying that we can completely trust 100% any human being. The only one we can say that's completely, perfectly trustworthy is the Lord. But as far as we can in the human realm, trust is necessary for a marriage. The other end of that, infidelity destroys lives. Lack of commitment destroys the relationship. Infidelity especially leaves wounds that are very difficult to heal. No wonder God gives such strong warnings against that in Proverbs. Proverbs 5, it's a chapter that includes this very picturesque statement in verse 15, counseling his son, Solomon is, about marriage and loyalty and trust. Proverbs 5:15, drink water from your own well, your own cistern. And fresh water from your own well. You don't go looking for emotional fulfillment even in other people, other women. Your wife is to fulfill that. Certainly not anything physical or mental. So to establish trust in relationships, you have to follow these principles that we saw in the first two categories. Commitment and honesty. They go together to build trust, and being honest even in small situations, so it builds trust over time. And being continually loyal to the other person over time, it builds trust. That's how trust is built. Acts of loyalty, acts of commitment, acts of honesty over time. Continually protecting the reputation of the other person. Continually acting with their best interests at heart, your wife, your children. Continually being dependent upon to defend instead of attack. Continually guarding against spreading knowledge about someone's weaknesses. How precious trust is. Like I said, it can be lost in a moment. And it can take so long to earn it back. Friends, at times, betray their trust. Spouses in a marriage are unfaithful when they sin sexually. Many parents desert their families. Role models disappoint their followers by their behavior. They betray the trust. So the point is, without this crucial element of trust, the security that's part of God's design for a healthy relationship is just absent. Easy to lose trustworthiness, hard to win it back. Again, both sides of this is important, just like giving honest counsel, give it honestly, but be willing to humbly receive it. Both sides of this issue is important. Betrayal, that's a terrible thing. To know you've been untrustworthy is a terrible thing. To lose trust in someone else is a terrible thing. Both sides of it. So your side, seek to be a trustworthy person. Seek to be dependable. Seek to be predictable, reliable, even in small ways. We have to practice it in small ways, because if we're willing to betray trust in little things, the day can come when we'll be willing to betray it in larger issues. Number four, another grouping, our last grouping, respect. Healthy relationships, the ones that are carefully tended to, have this element, this ingredient of respect. And the biblical idea of respect, that the way you find it in Proverbs, includes these three major components. So I've given them to you in your notes, all of which are, once again, rooted in what sacrificial love is all about, where you're more concerned with others than you are self. Here's one component of respect. It's kindness. You respect other people by treating them with kindness. If you respect your wife, you will treat her with kindness. Proverbs 19, verse 22 encourages it. What is desirable in a man is his kindness. Now, there's various ways we can evidence kindness, various ways we should evidence it. One is communication again. It's how we communicate, when we communicate, why we communicate. Lots of verses about gracious communication, kind communications. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The fool doesn't care how they say things. Just blurt it out. That's not kind. Proverbs 15, verse 23. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Someone has put thought into the context and the situation and the words used and the timing of it, and it's profitable, it's helpful, it's delightful. This is a man who has a kind heart. Proverbs 16, 21. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Verse 23, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold and setting of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. All of that you could group together under the idea of gracious speech or kind speech. And this kind of kindness in speech is a frequent topic in Proverbs. Those verses are important, and yet many people tear down others in an attempt to make themselves look better, perhaps. Easily finding fault with others, having a critical spirit. That's no respect at all for other people. It's just a focus on self. Parents can err in this regard. They can become motivated by external achievements, and they can be so harsh to their child when their child doesn't measure up some way, so critical of their children who are not living up to their academic standards or social standards or athletic or musical standards. No kindness that destroys relationships. So the problem is a lack of kindness and graciousness, and really it's just not caring about other people's feelings, other people's perceptions and views. And what a balance this is then to that necessary honesty. See? Don't satisfy yourself by saying, well, that's one thing I am. I'm honest. I just speak my mind. You're not fun to be around. It doesn't build good relationships, you see. Kindness is the balance of that. Even instances that demand that honesty about difficult subjects should be balanced with this kind and loving speech. We respect people when we speak kindly. The New Testament supports that. Ephesians 4:29, it says to make sure your words give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. We ought to do that, no matter who the other person is, because every single person is made in the image of God. They reflect the image of God. We have to keep that in mind about our wife. Here's someone who reflects God's image. My child is made in the image of God. Kindness shows respect. Kindness is demonstrated in generosity to other people. Proverbs 3, verses 27 to 28, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. Don't put people off. Look for ways to be generous and kind in this way to other people. It cements relationships. It builds relationships. And God promises that He'll bless those who are generous to other people. Proverbs 11, verse 25. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Every person must be ready and willing to meet the others, the needs of others, especially those they have a relationship with. And in so doing, you're respecting that other person as being more important than self. Kindness. Here's another component, sensitivity. I mean, we're showing respect when we're kind in how we speak to someone, kind in how we look for ways to be generous and giving. That builds good, healthy relationships. We also build good relationships when we respect people by being sensitive to them. And it's interesting that the way Proverbs presents this. The way Proverbs presents it, sensitivity is another word for tact, T-A-C-T. It includes not taking the other person for granted. That doesn't respect them. For example, we should be very sensitive and tactful when it comes to considering another person's privacy and even considering their space. Proverbs 25, verse 17. This is interesting. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. Isn't that interesting? I mean, God gets down to the nitty-gritty here. Be careful about wearing out your welcome, we say, or overstaying your welcome, smothering somebody, imposing yourself on somebody. You've got to know when to back off and be sensitive to somebody out of respect for them. Where they miss you. Here's another example, Proverbs 27, verse 14. This is a lack of tact. I love this. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. Be sensitive to people, early in the morning especially. I don't know if you're a morning person and you're married to someone who's not, or vice versa. I mean, that can cause some issues. I mean, one person just ready to take on the world and talk about everything and read the newspaper out loud or whatever, and the other person is like, who am I? What day is this? And can I at least get my coffee first or something? Really, it's an absence of sensitivity. It's an absence of tact. And there's other applications to that idea. Smothering people, offending people, just hounding people, not respecting their privacy, not respecting their space. It's a lack of respect. It doesn't build healthy relationships. So respect is expressing kindness and sensitivity, and third, in listening. Listen, if you respect your wife, you'll listen to her. If you don't respect her, you'll not listen, and you'll interrupt her, and you'll daydream while she's talking or whatever. Respect is seen in relationships by a willingness to listen to counsel. I've already said that. To listen to the admonition of others. To listen to the perspectives and opinions of others. Give value to those opinions, those views. To listen to the needs and concerns of others that respects them. And it starts young. Solomon, talking to his children, we find in chapter 1, verse 8, that youth are encouraged to respect their parents this way. Young people, young adults here tonight, children, kids, you need to respect your parents. Proverbs 1, verse 8. He says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. You respect a father and a mother. That's one way you honor them, by listening. Chapter 2 tells us, in more than one place, of the value of receiving the words of a parent, treasuring their commands. Countless other verses in Proverbs command youth to respect their parents by listening to their counsel. In chapter 5, verse 13, you find somebody lamenting the fact that they didn't. Here's the lament of a youth, verse 13 of Proverbs 5. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I didn't pay attention. I didn't respect them. I didn't take their counsel. But it's not just young people. All of us should be willing to respect the viewpoints of others, respect the counsel of others. Listen to Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. It's a better way than saying vision. There's no guidance, the people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there's victory. 13, verse 18. He who regards reproof will be honored. So yes, you respect other people by really listening, really hearing. That builds such a healthy relationship. It endears you to them that you'll listen, care about what they're talking about. Of course, once again, this is something that requires humility. I don't remember if I put this in your notes. Maybe it is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. I think I did, actually. There's a New Testament summary of this whole thing. The kind of humility, and here's a way to summarize respect. I've already alluded to it. You are placing others in your heart and mind as being more important than you. That endears you to other people. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. That is a healthy respect of the fact that others are made in the image of God, and I should listen, I should be kind. So just a final comment about humility. It's so attractive to others. You know, our world is so filled with pride, but I even see it sometimes that even in the lost world, lost people will comment on somebody, some sports person or somebody else that's exceptionally humble and gentle. They comment on it. They recognize that's really a good thing. The world doesn't really promote it. But it's attractive to others, humility is. In other words, a humble person who esteems others more important than self is someone others like to be around. A prideful person repels others. And pride can be expressed in various ways, but certainly one way that it is expressed, and I did not put this verse in your notes, it's Proverbs 27, verse 2. Here's one way that pride is expressed. It doesn't show respect for others. In fact, it puts people off, and that is drawing attention to self. In conversation especially, talking about self, praising self, highlighting your experience, highlighting your knowledge. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Yeah, but what if it never happens? They'll never know how smart I am and how wonderful I am. It's okay, it just never happens. The problem, of course, is in the heart of regarding self as important. Protecting self is related to pride. This verse is not in your notes either. It's in the New Testament, Proverbs 12, verse 3. Paul advises us with these words, Romans 12, verse 3. I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, wise estimation. The point is, respecting others by not drawing attention to yourself. It's esteeming others as more important. Not always talking about self. It's just a fact that if we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, if we respect others as more important and care about them and not us, more people will want to be around us. That humility attracts people. So that's really it. Relationships are addressed because relationships are important. We were made by God to be relational because we're made in God's image. God is relational. God exists as a three-person entity. And there is fellowship and respect and commitment and honesty and all those things, you know, kindness and graciousness and love, perfect sacrificial love within the Godhead. And we were created to be that way. God created another human being, not just Adam. And we can find our relationships to be very effective and successful and God bless. We can find our relationships and friendships to be such a joy, our marriages to be a joy when we look to biblical principles on how to live them out, how to carry on relationships. We have this guide, this perfect guide written so many centuries ago, and yet it still holds this unlimited wisdom for us today. So I said, it's at least these four ingredients that builds healthy relationships. Seek to develop at least these four: commitment, honesty, trust, respect. To say it another way, do you want a good relationship with someone else? Then work at being the kind of person that others would want to have a relationship with. I gave you some quotes, I think, in your notes. I'll just read them. Forgot where I got them, actually. I don't know who said them. That's when we say things like, one writer says, one Bible scholar put it this way, none complain so loudly of the lack of love and friendliness on the part of others as those who manifest very little of either of themselves. I've seen it in church life before. He who busies himself to show love and friendliness will receive it back again. Isn't it interesting that the person said busy himself? I mean, it takes effort. I mean, you got to step out there and you got to do things, you know. You have to take chances. There's risks involved. He who is himself a friend will find friends to reciprocate his kindness. So the focus is on giving and manifesting godly character, these traits like commitment and honesty and trust and respect that includes humility. All of that forms then the good foundation for good relationships. As always, if you're not a true follower of Christ, then you're missing out on the most important relationship that there is. And this relationship is really unique because one side did everything necessary for you to have that relationship. We don't earn this one. I can't even do something to maintain it so that my friend still likes me and loves me. What a friend Jesus is. In Him, we can be rightly related to God, and that is the most important relationship we need. He did all the work. He even paid for all the failures so that we can know Him. Reach out to Christ and trust yourself to Christ. Know that you have that relationship because all the others don't matter compared to that one. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word again. You do get down into the nitty-gritty. You understand what we need and what we're like. You understand all the problems we face. You talk about them. You address them. You give us truth to counsel us. Lord, we recognize there's nothing new under the sun. If there's a struggle in some relationship today, whether it's marriage or a friendship, it's nothing new. It goes back to the things that have plagued mankind from the very beginning. Love of self, protection of self, pride, not reverencing you above all things. So Lord, help us to renounce all that once and for all, and seek to build these kind of qualities in our lives and see what you do with that as you bring people into our lives that will be friends. In Christ's name, amen.